Check, okay. Well, good morning, everyone. So, what a great time to be together again. For those who are here in person and maybe you're watching online, we do hope this service is a blessing to you as you look to Christ. So, this is the first Sunday of this new year, and I know so many of us, we've seen the memes on Facebook, you just desire to leave everything behind that happened last year. It's a time of new resolutions, of a deep desire to achieve good and to live life to the fullest. So I want you to think, maybe you've already been pondering some of these resolutions, maybe you've got some things you want to achieve, you deeply desire, and I want you to bring those to the fore of your mind right now. What is your deepest desire? Or what are your deepest desires? What do you really want this year? What does it mean for you to really live? So, as we get going this morning, we're going to look at a very powerful text in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. So, I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. It's just a little different from the ESV that we normally use, so the wording will be just slightly different. So, starting at the end of verse 18, this is what Paul has written. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So as you've been thinking about your desires and you've seen what we've just seen in this text, I want you to fill in the blank. To live is, to die is. So, I don't want you to give me a Sunday school answer. Okay, I want you to think about it. Maybe even write it down. You, at this moment, where you are, just be honest. To live really is what? To die really is what? Maybe living for you is, maybe you want more money, you want a better job, you want family, you want relationships, you want to have something. Or maybe it's prestige. You want to be someone. You want to be in command. You want to be a leader. You want to be in charge. But then what is to die? To die is loss. To die is the end. To die is what? Anything that is gained here cannot be taken with you. So how would you fill this out? As we see in the apostle, what he says, pretty much in verse 21, is that the Christian's living and being are summed up in Jesus Christ. So, all that we see here, well, you might find yourself as a Christian in weakness and fear and much trembling. You may have a lack in confidence. But let's think, does this identify the life of our Lord, the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, the authors of Scripture, or the church throughout history? Not really. In fact, a weakness, a joylessness, a hopelessness is antithetical to the gospel. It's just not a part of it. We know it wasn't in the life of Christ or Paul. But some of us, even though we struggle in this way, there is hope and a cure which can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the proposition this morning is that the gospel enables us to live joyfully, hopefully, and confidently. So as we look at these verses, we will see how each of these coincide with the situation Paul found himself in, the expectation he had for the future and the exaltation Christ would achieve in his body. So let's look at the situation. We know that the book of Acts in chapter 16, Paul played a part in founding this church in Philippi. And now his deep affection for them led him to write to him to share his heart and encourage them so that they would be continually filled with joy. He wanted to encourage them since their faith was so evident by the graciousness of their gifts to the church of Jerusalem, even to him, as we see later in the letter, and the evangelizing that happened while he was there in Philippi and that even is happening now while he's writing. He had no doubt that the work God began, he would finish to completion in them. Where is Paul at the moment? He's in prison. Just consider that. All the satanic and worldly forces in the world shut him up in prison so that this gospel would stop being spread. But this letter is all about joy. You can find it everywhere. You don't go far without hearing, "Rejoice, rejoice, I am joyful, I will rejoice." It's everywhere, as it should be in our lives. So Paul, in his prison, he's actually also facing some accusations. These men who are preaching the gospel, they're very envious. He's an apostle. Okay, he's the top dog. He's that one guy that everybody wants to be. And in their enviousness and their selfish ambition, they want to put him down. They want to cut him low so that they can be the ones who are proclaiming the gospel. They can be the ones who are seen as strong. But Paul doesn't care. His imprisonment, you know, and all this slander, he was just thankful. He's like, "I'll rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed." And that's where we find ourselves here. He's saying, "Yes, and I will rejoice." He's emphasizing that because that's not normal. If you just go by it, you may miss it. But he says, "I will rejoice because Christ is proclaimed." You're like, "Wait a minute. Yes, and I will rejoice." He's putting it out. He's making an emphasis because he wants them to see how radical this is. It's a shocking statement. He's in prison. Everything he has been taken from him. He's being slandered. But Christ is being proclaimed. This is the single-minded devotion that is in Paul, that is giving him joy. It's not what the world thought, not even what many of the Philippians might have thought, even maybe what some of we might think. The church, they might have been thought, like, "Well, is he in despair? Is he afraid? Is he worried?" Far from it. He was filled with joy because Christ was being proclaimed. And this is the key. That's all he cared about. So he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." So determined, absolutely determined and resolved. There's no other option. He doesn't say, "Well, I might. Well, I could rejoice. I can rejoice, or I should rejoice." It's not the "I might" of weakness. It's not the "I could" of timidity. It's not the "I can" of self-reliance, or the "I should" of self-pity. It's the "I will" of faith. So not long ago, we were in Romans 4. And when Paul speaks about Abraham, he brings his faith to the fore when he says in chapter 4, verse 19, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." So without becoming weak in faith, he was thinking about himself and his wife. There's no way we're having a kid. There's no way in our own power. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver, but he grew strong in faith because God had promised it. He said, "I will believe because God said, I will." And that's our strength. That is Paul's strength. Our "I wills" come from the fact that God said, "He will." And omnipotence is our strength when we rely in Christ. And he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." This worship of Jesus Christ is spreading everywhere, and he can only rejoice. He knows it can't be stopped. He's seeing it in his own eyes in what seems to be an impossible situation, what many people might say. But this is the right response. It's the joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. It's not tied to his circumstances. In James 1, 2 through 4, we come across these verses. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And even in Romans 5, Paul says a similar thing. When you meet with various trials, consider it joy, because God is working out his purposes in you, also in the world. So even those things which may seem difficult and impossible, God is using to test your faith, to rely on him more, and to be built up. So we need to stop and ask ourselves, is this our same mindset? Do you consider it a joy when you encounter trials, many of which we faced in this past year? Do you acknowledge God's sovereign control over your circumstances? Do you know that he will work out his will in and through his people? That gives us the basis for all kinds of joy. And the moment we find ourselves slipping into a joyless attitude, it mostly means that we've forgotten something. And this is the key. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know. These are such great words in Scripture that we need to pay attention to, because it's what we know that is the basis of his declaration here. This is the why. It's because he knows that God is in control. He knows God. He knows the Scriptures. He knows the promised gospel. He knows him whom he believed. And this results in this deep, abiding, pervasive, overcoming, overwhelming joy that could see him through multiple shipwrecks, that could see him through sleepless nights, that could see him through beatings where he was left for dead, that could see him through prison. But his joy didn't waver, because it wasn't based in his circumstances, but in Christ. And he says that, I know that this will result in my deliverance. And the ESV says, salvation. We may think of this, and there's different ways to see this. There are a few possible interpretations. We know that when he died, he would see the Lord. He wrote plenty about that. We know that in all things would be brought under Christ in the end. But even in this letter, it seems apparent that he seems certain of his release in prison so he can encourage them and other churches as well. But we also notice that in the midst of this, it will turn out for his deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that God is using the prayers of his saints as a means for accomplishing his work through the Spirit. And then he comes to what I think is one of the most powerful statements, at least I've read in the past year. I found myself coming to these verses time and again and was so blessed by it, because he says, according, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. Paul's hope and expectation were in this very aspect of his life. In the depths of his being, he knew this. This was a huge motivating factor, just as it is for every single one of us. We think back to Romans 1:16, the theme verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. He's not ashamed. And this is true for any Christian. And it's so important that we're going to take some time and really dissect this. So you may be thinking about something, well, What do I do about my shame, my feelings of guilt, my feelings of shame? Well, this is actually a question that is pervasive in our society. We see it everywhere. In schools, we see it at home, we see it in the workplace. You may even be thinking it right now. So, if we want to deal with shame, which is real for each one of us, we have to deal with guilt. So what is guilt? Guilt is defined as the fact of having committed a specified or implied offense or crime. Shame is defined as a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. So the difference is guilt is fact and shame is feeling. And shame is a byproduct of guilt. So if you try to deal with shame, if you don't deal with the guilt, you can't really deal with the shame. So when we feel humiliated, we're disheartened and we can fall apart. In fact, we can look everywhere. Depression, suicide, so many things are just everywhere, especially in this time of great isolation. And even right now, you may feel absolutely defeated or humiliated. But to deal with this, we have to deal with the guilt, which is changing from feeling to fact. And this is crucial to understand. Because if you live based on your feelings, I mean, we know that that's just terrible. Self-care goes out the window. Your life would absolutely fall apart if you live by just based on what you feel. And we can't go about it the wrong way, because if you just deal with feelings, you can't really do it on your own because they're amorphous. You can't put your hand on them. They're just sort of there, and you know, you can feel different things at different times. They're hard to get a grasp of. But you can't deal with the feeling. You have to deal with the fact. You can't deal with the symptom. You've got to deal with the disease. You can't deal with the shame. You've got to deal with the guilt. And that's Paul's basis, and that must be our basis. So where is this guilt? Well, the world says you don't have any. So much for that. They can't really account for everything that's going on then. They say, you're a good person. You're not a bad person. You're a good person. But there's something wrong with that. We all know it. Even the church has said to someone who maybe just has never heard of the gospel before, doesn't know much, and with a good intention says something like, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, at that point, they might think, well, God loves me. I love me. And I have a plan for my life too. And then we compound the issue because we never really address it, and there's false assurance that's built up because there's no clarity in the guilt that each of us has. So what do we do? Well, where's this guilt coming from? What does the Scripture say? We have guilt. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In our natural state, we are enemies of God who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We're helpless, dead in sin, unable, not alive. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. So this identifiable guilt, the Word of God exposes to each one of us. In all of the you shalls, you did. In all the you shall nots, you did. Or the you shalls you actually didn't do. But what is the remedy? And this is where we must go. To the gospel. To the cross. So let's look at Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15. As the remedy of our guilt before a holy God. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over every ruler and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. This is where we need to go. Because what does God do with our guilt? He nails it to the cross, and it's gone forever. God drove a nail through your guilt and your shame. And if you confess your sins, God will forgive you. In fact, in Christ, He already has. This means that the shame you feel is misplaced and is nothing more than a phantom pain if you belong to Christ. That's amazing, and it's freeing because your shame is no more because you are no longer guilty. You're free to live. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is outside of ourselves. It's not within, it's without. And when we look to Christ, our guilt is dealt with. And when that guilt is dealt with, the shame is gone. That's the freeing power of the gospel. That is why Paul can preach and not care whether he lives or dies. And that's the truth for us. We can say, we can speak to others about the truth of the gospel. We can walk faithfully because we know God's in control. All authority was given to Him, so we can go. There's no fear anymore because perfect love has cast out the fear. And we are strong in Christ. And the only reason we lack that joy and we're living in shame is because, Christian, to be honest, you've forgotten. Remember it. That's our hope. What we know about Christ. What has been accomplished. If I'm being honest, I'll tell you that I'm preaching to myself more than probably anybody else in this room. Back in March of last year, I found myself sitting on my parents' couch in despair. I've had a lot of seasons of my life where I've struggled with assurance of faith, assurance of salvation. And I don't know if I've ever reached a lower point than that. I felt that I didn't have any. I kept reading Scripture. I kept going through the Gospel of John. I kept listening to the Epistle of 1 John over and over again every day. I would spend hours in the Word until I could get something that would give me life. I was on YouTube finding all the pastors I could listen to speaking on assurance and just hoping that something would click. And I went again and again and again. And I felt as if I didn't have any. Then I came across R.C. Sproul. And he says, what do you ask someone who struggles with assurance? Well, do you love Christ? A lot of people could probably answer that. Do you know Him? Do you love Christ perfectly? The self-righteous person would say yes. But if we're honest, we'd say, absolutely not. Then he says this, do you love Christ at all? It's impossible for an unbeliever to think anything about Christ. To love Christ or to care about assurance of salvation or anything like that. The bruised reed will not break. He will come to you and strengthen you with this same joy that Paul had. And you will run the race that is before you and you will do the works that He's prepared beforehand, that you would walk in them. This is our hope. There's no shame. He is our strength. And this leads ultimately to the exaltation, not of Himself, but of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, with all boldness, with all boldness. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee because they're cowards. They're afraid. Lions aren't. They're the apex predator. They want to kill something. They'll kill. And just like us, we have no fear. So we can go in the strength that he has provided. This is Christ's likeness. Jesus lived in the love of the Father. He had nothing to fear. He spoke the truth. He loved the sinner. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. He faced death and hell without wavering one bit. And this joyful boldness which surrounded our Lord's life is ours in him. And we grasp this by the arm of faith. If we would just believe the promises of Scripture, Christ-like boldness is the only proper response. If you believe that he's in control, if you believe that all authority and power is given to him, then of course you'll go. Because you know he's going to bring people to faith. You could blow it. It doesn't matter. He's doing his work, and we get to join in it. And even in your sin, he's not harsh, but he says, come, and I will heal you, and I will make you more like my son. Oh, for grace to trust him more. He says he will never leave us or forsake us. And if God is for us, yeah, who? Who? Because no created thing, nothing that's made that we can see, and even not see, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But what is this boldness going to? With all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, in the midst of where he struggled. If you didn't think Paul struggled, read Romans 7. Be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, which means, Christian, Christ will always be exalted in your body, whether by life or by death. This is so freeing and so powerful and enables you to live freely and joyfully. Christ was evident in the life of Paul. Christ is evident in the life of us because it's his love in us. It's his power displayed through us. It's his boldness given to us by faith in his word. And it's by life or by death. Because our lives are now caught up with Christ, he himself is our way, he is our truth, and he is our life. And we live only to please him in every aspect of our lives. Everything, we live to please him. And now we are free to live in faith. Paul says in the epistle to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. His identity is not in himself, in his circumstances, anything like that. He's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer him who lives, but it's Christ who lives in him. Believer, that is our life. It's not us, but it's Christ living in us. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And later in Romans chapter 14, he says this, for if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. If your identity is set in Jesus Christ, you live for the Lord and you die for the Lord. And there is no fear. Because whatever happens, you're the Lord's. And He is in control. And He has promised only good to us. And as we think about this, we don't continue to live in sin so that grace may abound, as Paul quotes in Romans 6, as he deals with objections to this gospel that is so freeing. But he says in Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In our lives, Christ will receive glory. We work out what He works in. He will show Himself strong. We just have to believe Him. Trust in Him. So all of this, what he's driving to, this main point is verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the point of it all. Living is Jesus Christ, because He is life. He is the Lord of life and the Creator of life. And dying is gain, because at death, we receive the fullness of joy in His presence as He receives us to Himself. Paul has full courage that Christ will be honored and glorified in His body, no matter what His circumstances may be, because He's sold out to the gospel. He may be put in prison. He may be shipwrecked. He may be beheaded. He may be slandered. But that doesn't stop the work of God. He is single-minded in His devotion. And that is what He wants more than anything else. He's not caught up in false expectations of wanting something else to happen. But no, He's caught up with what God said will happen. So His expectation can never be at fault. It will always be fulfilled if our expectation is God's expectation. But we get in trouble when we're like, well, I expected God to do this. That's the trouble. But when we set it upon the promises of God, we will have full courage. We will have full boldness. We will live as Christ. We will die to only gain. Paul desires to live only for the exceeding glory of Christ. He has no other goal. Nothing to him is better. He strives to the point of exhaustion. Will even be persecuted in a multitude of ways. But he's not afraid, because Christ will be made known. Christ is the reason he's imprisoned. Maybe if he just didn't share the gospel, if he didn't go to those marketplaces, and if he didn't, you know, just really stir up those Jews, just tell them that they were wrong about pretty much everything, you know, maybe he could have just lived that calm and peaceful life. He was bound to speak the truth. And that's why he was in prison. And the reason he was slandered. And the reason he was killed. Living is Christ. And dying is gain. Because to Paul, when he died, he received his greatest treasure. His Lord and his all in all. His treasure wasn't here. He couldn't build it up. It was somewhere waiting for him. And Christian, ours is too. It's the inheritance that is to come, stored in heaven so that no thief can steal. So for Paul and all Christians, there is no hindrance to life. Death is now only a bridge to the fullness of joy in the presence of Christ. But we think about this virus. We walk and we live with concern. We're not afraid of it. We're not afraid of persecution. We're not afraid of sharing the gospel. We're not afraid of anything. Because in Christ, we have everything. So, as you think about this new year, don't try to make yourself new. Don't try to create resolutions that pretty much all of which will fall by the wayside, and then you'll just get more discouraged. But set your expectations on God's expectations. Set your hope on the one that will not fail you. So as we think about this, to live as Christ and to die as gain, is this true for you? When you filled out those blanks, when you thought of your deepest desires, when you thought of death, do you feel like you're losing something? Have you come to the cross and found your burden lifted? The guilt, the shame is gone, and you're free to live no matter what happens. Do you rejoice deeply in God's wonderful work that He's done in you, that He promises to finish through to completion, and that He's doing in this world, and that all things will be under the dominion of Christ, and that when He comes, we will live with Him forever? Does your eternity outweigh your present? Do you desire to live joyfully and hopefully and confidently like the apostle, like our Lord? This is available for all who are in Christ Jesus. He will give you the fullness of joy. Your hope and your joy cannot be taken from you. And because of His righteousness on your behalf, you can live boldly and confidently with nothing to be ashamed of. Go to the cross and remember that your shame and your guilt was murdered. It's gone. So live. Let's live this year. Enjoy. Let's not be concerned with what the world thinks about us. Let's not be concerned with what's all that's going around us. But let's live according to the eternal promises. Because no matter what happens, our joy cannot be taken from us. So you can live boldly, without guilt and without shame. So let's go in prayer to our Lord. Our Father,